I'd like to read through the verses we're going to go over today in Luke chapter 21. Can you imagine we're in Luke chapter 21? That's a long haul, especially when you realize some of Luke's chapters have 70-some verses in them. So we've come a long way. But anyway, we're in the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry before he's put to death. And he's teaching on and around the temple area. And this is where we pick up, okay? Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." Not a happy passage. And it's, as I mentioned last week, it's one of four sermons that we'll be addressing the end times in as Jesus does that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, work through stammering lips to accomplish your perfect work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've entitled this message for Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 11. Jesus gives warnings regarding the end times. I don't know if going forward it might say part 2, part 3, part 4, because they all relate to end times, but we'll see. But it's interesting, and again, we're breaking this up in a conversation, though, so this is part 1 of this focus of the conversation. But it's interesting how the transition goes from the present to the future. And I want you to see here, as Jesus helps people to see correctly in the light of the fact of what's coming. Remember, he had wept out loud when he got near Jerusalem. Remember that? Because of what was going to happen. Well, he gets into a little more detail here. Okay, and he transitions the conversation from what people are asking to this here. We look in verse 5 of Luke chapter 21. It says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations." Now this is more than appreciating something that's fascinating. If you ever go to, whether it's a museum or like a site that is pretty, the structure's big or whatever. I remember even going downtown, walking downtown in Atlanta, Georgia. I used to think we had big buildings here. And it was just like, wherever you went was just straight up as I walked along the road. How many have ever been to the president's, what am I saying, in South Dakota? Mount Rushmore. Wow. Sunday mornings are not good for my brain. Mount Rushmore. I haven't been there since I was a kid, but it's like, it was way bigger than I'd ever dreamed. You ever seen pictures of people rappelling down to repair the nose on President Lincoln or what? You know, it's just, it's huge, right? I've not been to lots of places, but a few, but I was able to go into Salt Lake City several years ago. And I'm like, what a beautiful place. You know, just wherever you go, there's these majestic, massive mountains. I used to think we had tall hills in Iowa. People think we're flat in Iowa, and we're not, but we don't have anything like that. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? You haven't seen a gully washer until you've been there, right? I've been there twice in my life. Once I was too small to remember. But it's just massive. It just takes your breath away. When you look at structures, some of the structures, some of the people at the temple just admiring the temple, the beauty of the temple, and even the temple itself. And this is what I want to... Jesus eclipses their comments. And there's a reason for it. Number one here, they hoped in the temple. And maybe hope is the wrong word, but that's... They anchored their religion in the place. They anchored their religion in the building. They held on to what they could see. And that was their basis for their faith. I'll give you two ideas that go along with this, but they rested in the temple's presence. All was well because the temple was there. Remember, it had been rebuilt, right? Zechariah came back from Babylon with 50,000 people in the book of Ezra. And they rebuilt the foundation of the temple, and that took them 12 years to get the rest of the temple rebuilt. And when they did, everyone cried because it wasn't very pretty compared to the original temple. Remember? So that's what you have here. But they're like, everything's okay now because the temple is here. The presence of the temple. That's kind of where they hung their religious hat, so to speak. And also the temple's beauty. They rested in the temple's beauty. Even though it was less than what Solomon had built, it was very beautiful still. It was very elaborate, very ornate. And some people equate ornate with religion. Some people relate opulence or fancifulness. Or what's the word I'm looking for? Just, you know, over-the-top richness with religion. It must be good because look at how much money is here. In the temple kind of idea. The temple had sheets of gold over things. I don't think we have it. We have sheets of old paneling here. That's the closest thing we have. Can you imagine? Well, like our state capitol, the dome, it's real gold on the dome in the state of Iowa. That's a statement. My question would be, why? Why would you put gold on your roof? Right? But they actually, it's a very thin gold that they redid recently, and it cost millions and millions of dollars to redo. But that was like what the temple was all around. A lot of stuff was gold plated. It was covered with gold. And it was just beautiful. Okay, so they hoped in the temple and they saw it and they go, wow, what a great religion we have. Look at our building. Right? We don't usually say that here. Because there's so much to do, right? But to our building. But the idea is, what a great religion we have because look at our beautiful building. And believe it or not, there are people that have that mindset today, even in Christendom. We must have a really good religion because we have a really nice building. And that's what they kind of hang their hat upon. Okay, they hoped in the temple. Number two here, Jesus transitions their mindset. He knows what they're thinking, and he alters their perspective greatly. Okay? Jesus warns of the future of the temple. Jesus warns of the future of the temple. Notice in verse 6, Jesus says, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now when we think of stone, we're thinking, we need to think of huge blocks that they made the temple from. They stacked stones on top of one another. Right? That's how they constructed the temple. And as there, Jesus is talking, he's saying these stones will not be sitting on top of one another. That would be total devastation. And it would take a great amount of effort for that to even take place. It would have to be egregious, aggressive destruction in order for that to take place. You would have to go out of your way to pull the temple down so that not one stone is on top of another one. Jesus said, you know, everything that you're seeing here, that's letter B or letter A here, what you're seeing here and letter B will be completely broken up. It's going to be completely torn down. What he's saying is, and I believe it's implied here, that you're resting in the wrong thing. You're hoping in something that in it no way can save you or deliver you. In fact, what you see here is going away. It'll be destroyed. It'll be pulled down. And again, from a religious standpoint, that's true as well. Every facility, every edifice that's been built up for religious purposes, and I'm not addressing intent at all. That it doesn't mean that it's bad to build. But it's all going to be destroyed. The Bible says that every element will melt with fervent heat. We don't rest in the physical. We don't rest in the structure. We rest our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him ourselves. The Jews had already rejected Him as their hope. And what do they have left? A building, an edifice. And he says, everything you see here is going away. It will be completely pulled down. He was giving a prophecy. By the way, he had given this before in the book of Luke to say that they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And it did happen somewhere around 30 to 35 years after this. Jerusalem was destroyed. And guess what happened to the temple? It was pulled down. Every stone. Why would you pull that? Why would you go to all that work? Most soldiers aren't looking for work, especially that kind of work. Well, apparently, what did I say was on the walls and things? Gold. Apparently they burned the place because underneath the gold was wood. Okay, cedar. They burned it. What happens to gold when you heat it up? It melts. And where did it runs down into the what? The cracks of the stones. The soldiers weren't necessarily being extra motivated to tear something apart. They were just greedy. But it fulfilled exactly what Jesus said, and they pulled the temple down. Every stone was pulled apart so that they could get to this gold. Jesus, what Jesus said came to pass in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. So Jesus hears people talking about the temple, and instead of making them feel good, He tells them the truth. Aren't you glad Jesus tells us the truth? A lot of people do go to church to be told something that makes them feel good. But what we need to hear is what? The truth. Right? Let's keep going here. Of course, when Jesus says this, they're not done. That prompts them to ask questions. So they question Jesus about the future. Verse 7 says, "So they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?'" Really? This is going to happen? When's it going to happen? How will we know when it's about to happen? What are they thinking about? I'm just guessing here. I need to know when to get out of town. Get out of Dodge. It's purely to survive this. We just want to be comfortably out of the way when this happens. That's most people. They want to know when this is going to happen. Why would you care if it's going to happen unless you're wanting to get away from it? Right? When will these things happen? We want to know when. And we want to know a sign, okay? We won't have the idea of a calendar, right? They didn't really have, it's AD 70. They didn't have that, time frame yet. But when will we know when it's about to happen? We want to know when it's near so that we can not be here, right? We want to be out of the way. What will be the sign that these things are nearing is the idea. When these are about to take place. Now, what did he say here? This is interesting because he doesn't answer their question. He helps them to understand the right perspective of all that's going to take place. Okay? It's not when that happens. It's the way you live and the way you perceive things before that happens that really is Jesus' concern. And you'll see this here, okay? Watch this. In verse 8, he says, "Take heed that you do not be deceived." What is Jesus saying? Is he answering their question? When will this happen? And what will the sign be? And what is Jesus addressing? The fact that they can be deceived as the time approaches. He's worried about them, not the event. They're worried about the event, not worried about their spiritual condition. Okay? So Jesus first says this, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Again, he's not answering either question. He's saying he knows their hearts and he knows the problem. They're already in a defensive posture, and that just puts them in a path to be deceived. They're worried rather than resting in God. And that sets them up for deception. Okay? Let's break this down a little bit. The first thing Jesus warns about is imposter messiahs. Imposter messiahs. That's why you got that little fake mask on your bulletin there. The idea, it's not, no one would know that you're somebody else, right? With that. But the idea that someone's going to come along and pretend to be Jesus. And not just one, many will come. Jesus is worried about their spiritual condition rather than their temporal, physical issues that they're worried about. He says the big thing is their spiritual condition, not their physical safety. He's not saying that's not important, but it's not nearly as important as their spiritual condition. Let's break this down a little bit. First, there's a warning. The warning is, be watching. It's a present tense. Be on guard. It's actually the one of the first words you learn in Greek. It's blepo. Be looking. Keep your eyes working. Be looking. Be watching. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention in an ongoing way. That's what you need to do. Jesus answered the when will this happen and what sign will there be to know that this is coming up. He says that's not even important. The issue is that you pay attention, that you be watching. Why? Because there's the danger of being led astray, that you are not led astray, that you are not deceived. Now listen, the nature of being deceived is that you don't know that you're deceived. Jesus says you have to keep watching because it will be easy to be deceived, and you will not know that you are deceived when you're deceived. Right? The whole definition of deceived is that you've believed a lie and you don't know it. The danger is that you are not led astray. And the reason, and this is interesting here, the reason is fake Christs. Christ is just the Greek word Christos that translates the word Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. There will be fake Christ. People that claim to be the Son of God, claim to be the hero that's come to rescue them, that has been prophesied in the Old Testament. Notice what he says here in verse 8 again. He says, and he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Now there's actually three components here rather than two, as I would understand the text. First is that many imposters will come, many false teachers will come. Imposter is slightly different than a false teacher, and I'll explain that in a minute. But many will come. Number one, these will be numerous, so it'll be easy to be deceived just because of the number of imposters. But many will come claiming to come in his name. I call that authority. Coming in the authority of Jesus. Coming in the authority of God. I'm God's representative and I speak for God. I speak. We would call that a prophet, I guess. I'm coming as a representative of God himself. Right? That's what the claim will be. I represent God. The second part here is not only authority, but they also claim something about the identity. They're claiming to be him. There are people that come to claim representing God, and there's also people coming saying they are God. Okay? They are the Messiah. There are people in my day that have done that. Actually, quite a number. It's interesting that many of them, their groups ended up dead. They either claim to represent God with direct revelation, which already should be red flags because the Bible is complete, and so compare what people say with the Word of God. Thank you, God, for that safety. that we have. But some of them come and claim to be Jesus or Jesus' reincarnation or the Messiah who Jesus talked about or Jesus himself. That person. Do you remember, Lynn and Judy, one of you went to Africa, yes? Did you go to Africa? Brazil. Guyana. British Guyana? Why am I thinking Africa? I know it's South America. British Guyana. What happened in British Guyana, Lynn? Do you know? Huh? I can't hear you. James Jones. I can't remember if it was 200 or 600 people. It was a huge number of people. But he got them to kill themselves. You ever heard of drink the Kool-Aid? That's where that came from. He had them drink poison Kool-Aid, and the vast majority of them died a horrific death from poison because he told them that's what God wanted them to do. By the way, he killed himself at the same time too because the government was closing in on him. There were some people that ran into the woods, and that's how we know exactly what happened. He had claimed himself to be a Messiah. One of the worst dates in history is my oldest daughter's birthday. Now, it's not because my daughter was born on that day. That made it one of the best days ever. The first time I was ever made to officially be a daddy. But the shuttle exploded on April 19th. The one that went in the air. Not the second one, the first one. The one going up, not coming back. April 19th was also the Oklahoma City bombing. And April 19th was also the day that the compound in Waco, Texas burned to the ground because another man claiming to be a Messiah who had renamed himself David Koresh took a bunch of people. Most of them died of smoke inhalation before they died, including a bunch of children, that many of which he fathered by different women, had a bus buried underground, and they died of smoke inhalation as the compound that was built very flimsily and like a tinderbox burned to the ground in literally minutes because it was such a poorly constructed tinderbox of a building. But most of his followers died that day. There's others. One guy, I think the comet was called Kohoutek. You could see it from our skies, the comet Kohoutek. This Messiah had told the people in California that this was their spaceship, and they were to get on the ship by killing themselves, which they did. And let me tell you, they missed their ship because they were told nothing but a bucket of lies. There is Messiah after Messiah that constantly has arisen. Those are just in my lifetime, and there's many more in my lifetime. But there's been some in the past and there'll be more in the future. But Jesus said they'll be coming claiming to be me, that I am, claiming I am, in italics he, I am the I am. The identity. And he says, be looking. And again, we have the biggest safety feature of all because we can look to the Word of God and measure what people say. But listen, if someone says they're Jesus, I know at least one thing. They're not. You won't even have to wonder, because when you see Jesus, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's Jesus, because he will be in his glorified state and there will be no mistaking Jesus. If someone has to talk you into being Jesus, they're not Jesus, you will know. Okay? The identity. They're claiming to be him. Here's the third one, and I think people get caught up in this as well. Yes, Christians, not just Jewish people, but Christians. The first one, yes, they claim to have new revelation from God and mislead people. The second one, they claim to be Jesus himself, and they lead people astray. The third one is chronology. Notice here what it says. The time has drawn near. In my lifetime, growing up especially, there was so much hype about the fact that Jesus was returning any minute. Now, listen, I believe that Jesus can return at any time. And some of you are praying, please, make him finish or let Jesus come back, right? No, hopefully not. But I believe that Jesus can come back at any time. I don't think there is any bit of prophecy that has to be fulfilled before Jesus returns at the rapture to call us home. So it's not that, but I'm saying there was such a focus to try and set dates. I don't know how many dates I heard as a young person growing up in church, and then as a high schooler, and even early into my adulthood. And you know what that did for everybody? Is it kept them off balance. They were trying to identify who the Antichrist was. Well, let me tell you this. If you're a believer, you don't really have to worry about the Antichrist. That really, I believe there is going to be an Antichrist. He could be alive today in this world. And my point to you is, so what? That'll fulfill prophecy, but it does not change your life or your responsibility to walk with God one iota. And it should not be a consuming thing that drives what you do or your choices. People live out of fear because of this. And on and on. And not only does it make people afraid, but it makes them do stupid things. Whether it's the, I believe it was the Russellites that sold everything. They were told that Jesus was coming back. I think it was 1918. Maybe it was 1915. And they went to the top of the mountain to wait for an embarrassingly long time. They had sold everything. I don't know if they gave it away or not. But afterward, they needed it. Because Jesus failed to come back. And so one of their teachers said, he came back spiritually, but he's really coming physically 3 years later. They did it again. Same result. There's been people setting dates all along. Yes, even in Baptist circles. And it's tragic because then it makes people fear rather than trust. Okay? I believe that is sinful. If a teaching causes you to fear rather than trust, you are misunderstanding the Word of God. You know why? Because God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of what? A sound mind that you can think it through. If your reaction is a reaction of fear, repent and talk to God about it. Because He's encouraging you to walk with Him until Jesus returns. Abide in Him so that when He appears, you will have confidence and not be ashamed before Him in His coming. He wants you to have confidence, not fear. He wants His coming to motivate you to purity and purposeful living, not fear. And it makes people also just look at the Bible with, they shake their head in foolishness. It undermines the faith of believers, and it undermines the testimony of the Lord every time somebody does this. And I think in many ways it kept people off the path of sanctification, of walking with God and growing with God, because we were so busy trying to parse the book of Revelation or every detail of prophecy, trying to read prophecy into every event. And boy, that was a big waste of time. Because there has been so much more trying to identify what the mark of the beast is.
try to identify who the beast is, try to identify who the false prophet is, or how the Antichrist is going to rule the world. You know what? I guarantee you, he used technology. And there's technology now that back then when I was growing up, no one even knew what a computer was. What a waste of time that was. And it kept people from growing in the Lord and doing what they needed to do. And it took a long time for me to get to the point where I said, you know what, God, I'm going to quit being afraid of what's coming and trust the one who is coming. That's the difference. Right? And it's still a process. When you look around in the tumultuous world that's around us and all that, now I see, you know what? It's just fulfillment. And guess what? God is in complete control of what's going on. There is no reason to fear. And even though it sounds trite, we know exactly what's going to happen and how it'll end up. Maybe not in every little detail, but God doesn't give us all the details. Therefore, we must not need to know every detail. We know that we're supposed to live for Him now in light of His coming. Right? Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. That's what the motivation of Jesus' coming should have. Purposeful living and purifying living. Chronology, claiming the time has come. You know when Jesus is coming? I'll tell you what to look for, even though we're going to get to this in a sec here. You'll hear a trumpet. That's all you need to know. And you don't need to do anything because He'll take care of the rest. That's all you need to worry about as a believer. And if you're deaf, you'll hear that trumpet. If you're sleeping, you'll hear that trumpet. You won't have to worry about a thing. Based upon the promise of our Savior Himself. You don't have to worry about timing. You worry about walking with God. All right? Letter D here, the restatement. Again, he goes through all of this. He says this, therefore, do not go after them. And it's stated in a way, it's not a command here. The first one's a command, be watching. But it's a subjunctive. The idea that it's, may you not follow after them. Jesus is worried about them, not the events. The important part is their relationship with God and how it affects their daily life. And He does not want them to be drawn away by false teachers or people that claim to represent God, claim to be the Messiah, or say, hey, just like in the book of Thessalonians, Paul wrote them and said, hey, I know some people have come and said the resurrection is already past, right? There, people were getting the timing wrong even then. He says, don't believe them. May you not follow after them. You be watching so that people that say they represent God and do not, people who claim to be God and are not, and people claim that God's time has come and it has not, you don't follow after them. And again, you have the greatest asset of all time in your hands today. And it's the Word of God. Okay, we said Jesus warns of imposter messiahs. Jesus reveals circumstances leading up to His return. So He says, okay, I'm going to tell you some things, but it's not actually going to answer your question. He says, they've asked, when will this happen and what will be the sign when we know it's drawing near, right? So He says this, verse 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass, first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Okay? So let's break this down. Jesus reveals circumstances leading up to his return. Now, it sounds like he's answering the question, but I don't really think it is. He's actually saying the signs aren't the important thing here. Just don't interpret them as being the sign. Lots of bad things are going to happen. Don't read into them. Okay? Let me work this up here. The bullet under letter A, well, I guess here's letter A. Jesus shares end time events. The first one he does, he says here, when you hear of wars and commotions. Remember, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have television and all that. Hearing is the way they got their news, right? When you hear of wars and commotions, my word, have we not had a lot of wars. Right? We're always busy fighting. And I don't think that's necessarily all unnecessary either. Please don't take that as a completely negative. I think sometimes we could manage our wars a little better, have better focus and generalship and so on. But hearing of wars and the word commotions sounds like noise, but it's disturbances. Disturbances is usually, you know, it could be a riot. Boy, there's all kinds of riots. Even now in the United States, if you're following the news, that I don't know how to say it, Antifa in Portland, Oregon. If you will, a terrorist group of Islamic people in the United States are forcing traffic, and they'll shut down traffic, and the police won't do anything about it. That's a disturbance. Okay? I suppose even the shootings that we hear about, you know, the one that was in Las Vegas or the school shooting or whatever, those are disturbances. They're not wars, but they certainly are disturbances. But he says, when you hear of them, do not be what? Turn your page over and look at the verse. I want you to underline this so that you get it. It's verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, what? What is not to be our response? Yeah, don't be terrified. You don't let all that has happened terrify you. Because that's a sinful response. That's a response saying God has lost control. Right? God does not know what he's doing or can't help what is happening. He has been caught off guard. Run for your lives. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. And notice what he says here, for these things must come to pass. But the end will not come immediately. Let's keep going here. Jesus tempers the believer's response. That's do not be terrified. Do not be afraid. Now, isn't that our natural immediate response? Our sinful response is to fear, to be terrified. And Jesus is saying, do not be terrified. Don't be afraid. Right? I have a natural inclination to be afraid. You know, like when the tornado sirens go off, I'm afraid I'll miss it. I run out right away to see if I can see the tornado. That's a joke. You shouldn't run out. Just crazy people do that. But I'm saying, all of my life, up to some point, I was responding in fear and trepidation, and I would just live in fear about what was happening or what was going to happen, like God was out of control or didn't know what was going on or didn't turn the hearts of kings, right? It was an approach of disbelief to be terrified. And I'm thankful he has helped me to be just the opposite. I used to be afraid of Jesus coming back because of all the ways it was represented. It should cause you to hope, not to fear. Right? Jesus tempers the believer's response. Don't be terrified. Now calm down. Trust in the Lord. He's the God of circumstances. He's the God who turns the king's hearts. He puts people in power and takes them out of power. Every leader ultimately is under the authority of God. And even if they don't do what God wants, God accomplishes his work in the midst of them. That's what we're studying in the book of Judges, by the way. Jesus explains his reason here. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. The word must is that word, you must be born again. Bishop then must be blameless. It's the word DEI, day, and it's a present tense imperative. They must be coming to pass. It's present tense. It is necessary for them to come to pass first. All right? That's the reasoning. These things, don't be afraid. They're on schedule. They're supposed to happen. In fact, they must happen. They're accomplishing the work of God. Okay? They must happen. Then he explains the timing. And again, he doesn't answer their question. He says, even when all of these things happen, it won't be time yet. He's saying, don't read into the events. Yes, bad things will happen and they will actually get worse and worse. But don't read into them. Jesus' focus is your walk with God, not your focus on the circumstances. And that's what he's just letting you know, all these things will be happening around you. But they must happen. Don't be terrified by it. It's according to the plan of God. And it's all the way it's supposed to happen. All right? He says, but the end will not come immediately. It's not yet. And then I put down here, Jesus shares additional end time events. And he lists a bunch. Verses 10 and 11, he says, then he said to them, here's a greater list. All these things must happen, and even then, it's not the time. And by the way, he's forecasting then his second coming, the end of the tribulation period, right? But he says here, nation will rise against nation. And you've had that all the way through time, but I think it'll escalate. There'll be more and more at each other's throats, the different nations. Kingdom against kingdom. So nation is really the people. The kingdom is the government of those nations, right? Against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, I don't honestly know what all of these are, so I'm not going to try and parse things that I don't know. But signs from heaven can be weather. Fearful sights can be weather. If there's one thing, and part of it is, I know, overstatement by the news. But at the same time, if you look at some of the pictures, you believe some of it. But they say Hurricane Michael is one of the worst hurricanes that has ever hit the coast, the Gulf Coast, ever, on record. Really? What about all of the, they talk about climate change. Is the climate changing? Here it changes about every 5 minutes. Yeah, the climate's changing. Now, we don't believe the rhetoric of people that reject God. We believe that the world is cursed and it's been in tumult since the flood. It's still throwing back and forth, like, right? Jane and I got to go on a cruise after Josh and Esther's wedding. And one of the things that they point out is that there were great glaciers. And they've measured, they're receding over the time that they've known they were there. I mean, huge distances that where they've melted away. Well, to me, that's just evidence that the earth is kind of returning back as much as it can to normal after the flood, because they think there was a great ice age after the flood because of the changes in the weather and so on. And of course it's going to melt, but it's not due to cows. Right? I won't say more about that, but okay, but nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, great earthquakes, extensive famines and plagues, fearful events and great astronomical signs. Just lots of things going on. And I honestly think we're seeing at least a speeding up of that. Just there's so much, and we're not even done recovering from the other Hurricane Florence. And Hurricane Michael comes through, right? I'm not saying it's always like that, and I'm not saying this is the exact fulfillment of this, but we'll see that more as time goes on until the coming of Jesus. I believe a lot of the astronomical events will be in the tribulation period, and you ain't never seen anything like that before, right? The moon will be dark, all kinds of things, so anyway, let's look at there's the summary, the 5 points. They hoped in the temple, but Jesus says the future of the temple, it's going away. Don't be hoping in the temple. That's not where you rest your faith, in a building. They question Jesus about the future. When will this happen and what will be the sign? And he says that's not really the point. Beware that you're not misled by those that misrepresent God. Right, in some way, shape, or form, saying I'm from God, saying I am God, or saying that God's about to act. Don't believe them. And he says, don't be led astray by them. And he says that there will be circumstances leading up to it, but don't read into them. The time will not yet be. 5 dangers that I want to point out here. The danger of resting in the physical. Maybe it's the Western culture more, I don't know. If you don't have much, it's hard to rest in what you don't have. I remember reading years ago that the people in Vietnam, at least at one point, ate about 100 pounds of rice a year, and that was pretty much what they had. Hundred pounds of rice a year. I've seen some of you at buffets before. You can knock out 100 pounds of rice. One meal, maybe, you don't know. But I'm saying, it's not the physical that you rest in, right? Don't rest in the physical, whether it's a building or artifacts or trinkets or whatever, okay? Second, the danger of resting in the temporal. Part of the reason why you don't want to rest in the physical is it's temporary. It's going away. I'm glad we have this building, but I'm glad it won't be here forever. I'm glad it won't be here on the new earth. It'll be way better, right? Don't rest in the temporal. The things that aren't going to last shouldn't have your focus, have your attention, any more than it is necessary to stay alive. Number 3, the danger of resting in external religious artifacts and rituals. The temple was kind of tied in with that. The temple was their religion. They were resting in the fact of how pretty it was, how big it was. Some people rest in the fact that they carry a cross in their pocket, or, you know, there's a statue of Mary in the yard, or it could be anything. A picture of their favorite verse on the wall in their home. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible seems to encourage those things, but if that is what you think spirituality is, it's not. It's not how many things you have or don't have on your wall, or how many Christian coins or pieces of Christian bubblegum you have in your pocket. Right? That's not religion. That's not what you need to rest in. Number four, the danger, and this is a huge one here, the danger of the draw, the enticement of end times fulfillment that encourages us to want the future to happen. Now, we're to look for the coming of the Lord. Right? That's right. But when we want it to happen so badly, even if it's just out of curiosity or eisegetical, you know, putting things into the Bible kind of thing to make the Bible, to prove that this is what the Bible's talking about, we're prone to false messiahs. I think that's why people do follow at times the Jim Joneses or the David Koreshes. Because they want to know the end. They want it to be the end. They want to be ready for the end. And Jesus said that's the exact posture that will make you vulnerable to false messiahs. Jesus wants you to walk with him today and walk with him tomorrow, looking for his coming. But it's not to consume you in a way that makes you unholy or to remove you from the purpose of living for God. The danger of the draw of end times fulfillment. That's why prophecy has been so popular over the years, because it entices people. And again, there's nothing wrong with studying the Bible, but God wants you to study the whole Bible, not just prophecy. Right? Number five, the danger of being unaware of or misunderstanding prophecy. We've talked about dispensationalism and covenant theology. Listen closely here. From my perspective, from my understanding, this is one more reinforcement why prophecy is intended to be understood for what it says rather than allegorized. Dispensationalism takes the normal language and says it means what it says. Now, it might be a figurative language. Please listen closely. Don't pack up yet, will you, okay? Because this is probably the most important thing I got to say today. All right? It's how you approach the Word of God. It makes a difference how you live by how you approach prophecy. Either this is going to literally come to pass. Jesus said they'll tear down every part of the wall. It wasn't intended to be allegorized, to be saying, well, that really means something else. No, it really meant they're going to tear down every stone off of the other stone. Jesus talks about wars and disturbances, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes and all of that. It's a clear, literal understanding of prophecy that makes this of any value at all. And it helps you approach the future with a certainty that you cannot have if you approach the Word of God in an allegorical way. And in fact, I think it devalues the Word of God. Not that that's the intent of people that do that, but that's the end result. The danger of being unaware of or misunderstanding prophecy. I think it makes all the difference how you approach the Word of God, and it makes a difference in about a third of the Bible because that much of it's prophecy. We need to know the Word of God and understand the Word of God so, as Jesus says, we will not be led astray. And a big part of that in this context is understanding prophecy and approaching the Word of God as it was written and as it was intended to be understood. That's how we avoid being led astray. End time warnings. We're still in the end times for the next couple weeks. Hang in there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you that you are the God who tells us the truth. Help us to walk with you. Help us to not be led astray by those that claim to be from you or claim to be you or claim to have some insight about the timing of the return of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to just hold fast to the Word of God and walk with you daily until we hear that trumpet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.